Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Do you rejoice in that? Do you recognize what that means? It is Easter Sunday morning, and it is a time for celebration, because the consequences of it, of what God did in Jesus, are amazing. It's good news. It's especially good news for those who have just spent weeks through Lent thinking about the fact that we are called by God to enter into a walk, a pilgrimage with him. And in that pilgrimage, there are highs and lows, twists and turns. There are things that will be challenging, and we need all the help we can get. And at Easter, Jesus gave us all the help we need to complete the task and walk the walk with God, because he has made us a new creation. And the significance of that is huge. The tragedy is that an awful lot of Christians struggle to live in that experience because they fail to recognize the change that Jesus has brought. And ironically, it is sometimes scripture that they have heard that is misapplied in their life that causes them to feel a burden and almost a curse upon them because of sin that they don't recognize is dealt with. The enemy will do that. He seeks even to use scripture to trip us up. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, he used scripture in an attempt to trip Jesus up. And he does the same for us. And I want to deal with that today. Has anyone ever misquoted scripture to you? I wonder. They have for me several times. I remember back to one occasion when someone was trying to discredit Jesus and suggest he wasn't someone who came in love and peace. And they quoted scripture and said, didn't Jesus say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That sounds like vengeance, not love. Interesting, isn't it, what you can do with scripture? Of course, if they quoted all of the scripture in that context, they'd have had to say this. Jesus actually said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. By misquoting, they implied the absolute opposite of what Jesus had actually said. And for many Christians, hearing some veiled version of scripture causes them to feel a burden from sin that simply shouldn't be there. And I want to deal with two examples of that this morning. So let me put a PowerPoint on the screen just briefly. We'll come back into this on a couple of occasions. Where people misapply scripture. Here's the first of them. You've all heard this phrase, I'm sure. I will punish the children for the sins of the father. And a lot of Christians will take this and allow fear of what they know, or even what they think their parents, grandparents, their forefathers have done, to hold them back, to impact what they can do in life, as though the sins of their parents still are responsible in their lives, like some kind of generational curse. Well, let me be very specific. There is an ongoing impact from what parents and grandparents have done. Their sins do impact the next generation, because the Bible says so. But that is the case for those who are outside of Christ, for non-believers. Mick has just read to us that verse that I want to impress upon you this morning. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And that includes the sins of the former generations that might otherwise have impacted us. And yet many Christians walk through life almost fearing, dreading something, that somehow they're going to be punished by God because of what they know their parents might have been into. An extreme example might have been someone who knows that their grandfather worked in a concentration camp, for example. But let's look at the context of this and see what the Bible actually says. Here's the verse that it comes from, Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. God is giving the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. He's entering into a new covenant with the people of Israel, and he's doing so with Moses. And one of those commandments is that you will have no other gods before me. And he wants them to take it so seriously that he adds this verse: I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He wants the people of Israel to know you need to take sin seriously. I am your God, and we are entering into a covenant relationship. That's how it comes in the Old Testament. But then look forward, and the prophet Jeremiah also makes reference to the same issue, children being punished for the sins of the father. And he speaks about it in Jeremiah 31, but looking to a time when it will no longer apply. Here's the verse. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The parents have eaten sour grapes. Note that, sour grapes. Have you ever done that? I did just a few days ago. I had some grapes that had gone off a little bit. They weren't as sweet as they should have been. And my teeth were kind of covered in a sort of texture. They were set on edge. Vinegar would do the same thing. But note, the important thing here is the parents have eaten sour grapes, but it is the children's teeth that are set on edge. In other words, the children will suffer what the fathers have done. But Jeremiah is quoting this because in chapter 31, he's looking forward to a day when this will no longer apply, when things will change. And that took place when Jesus came at Easter and went to the cross. Those are passages. This passage is written in the Old Testament, under the old covenant established between God and his people. We no longer live under the old covenant, but under the new covenant of Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. And if you want to go to the New Testament and find out where that new covenant in Christ is formed and what it's all about, read Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews 10, the focus is on this new covenant, which came through Jesus' sacrifice once and for all. That's where it is specified. And the heart of this revelation of the new covenant, Hebrews 10 quotes these verses from Jeremiah. So he's looking back to verses that Jeremiah looked forward to in Jeremiah 31, to a time that was going to come. That's the moment in Jesus that this was fulfilled. Let me give you some more verses that come in Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. That came through Jesus. It's specified in Hebrews 10. Look at it for yourself. That's what applies to us. And he goes on to say, I'll give you one more verse. Read the passage yourself. But here's one more thing he says. And here's the good news concerning Jesus going to the cross, that place of a curse as a substitute for us. Here's what he says in verse 34. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And how did this passage begin? By thinking about the sins of the parents, the sour grapes that they ate, that the children's teeth would later be set on edge with. Come back to you. The point of this new covenant that applies to us is this. This is the remarkable thing about Easter that Christians sometimes struggle to recognize. That in what Jesus did for us, God now deals with you, not based on the sin that is present in us as imperfect people at this time, but is based on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. That's how he sees us. He no longer deals with the sin in our lives. He deals with the Son of our lives, with Jesus. He sees in us the righteousness of Christ. And so those sins of the Father that would have impacted the next generation are gone. That's what verse 29 in Jeremiah 31 was speaking of. The parents have eaten sour grapes, and that the children's teeth are set on edge. That is what has gone. And when did it go? Let me take you back to the scriptures that we looked at on Good Friday. On the cross, John chapter 19, I'm going to read a few verses. Verse 28, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Jesus is fully aware of the bigger picture, the mission that God has given him, which is to take away the sins of the world. It is all about to be finished. And Jesus says, but I am thirsty. Why did he say, I am thirsty? Well, there might have been an element of a physical thirst, but Jesus is thirsting to take on himself the full complement, the full mission of God to take away the sins of the world, to take that into himself. So let me read on the next verse in John chapter 19. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Notice the sour wine. That's the sour grapes that previously caused the children's teeth to be set on edge. And then look at the next verse. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus took those sour grapes unto himself. It is now finished. The curse is gone. The sins of the forefathers no longer impact those who will believe. We have freedom. This is the freedom in Christ. in which we should be living. And if there are any who feel somehow that things of their past generations that maybe only you know about are going to come back and God is somehow going to punish them, you are wrong. That is a lie of the enemy. Dismiss it today, please. The sour grapes are gone and the children's teeth will no longer be set on edge. And God's people will not carry responsibility for the sins of those who've gone before us. That's the first thing that some Christians take upon themselves, the sins of others. But what about the sins of ourselves? Oh my goodness, how Christians are crippled by what they've done in the past and what they struggle to sometimes continue doing. So let's look at the next example. Another scripture which is misapplied, and I'm sure again you know this quote, whatever you sow, you will reap. Do you know that quote? Whatever you sow, you will reap. It's a phrase that again is biblical, and it is absolutely true. Do you know where it comes from? It comes from here, Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. They sow the wind, but reap the whirlwind. It gets worse. In other words, if you get something wrong, if you mess up, it's going to come back on you even more. And it is true. This is scripture speaking truth to us. It's a principle. Sowing and reaping is a principle that is an illustration from agriculture. And I'm sure you can understand, a farmer takes a bag of seed and he sows the seed, but he's expecting to harvest hundreds of bags of seeds. It comes back much more. So it is in the context that Hosea is speaking. And sadly, today, many people use this almost as a threat. People should not be saying this to their children or grandchildren. What you sow, you will reap, because it sounds like a threat. You're almost cursing. And children with their young minds take this stuff on board. And it becomes internalized. And they see it as somehow, whatever I'm going to do, God's going to punish me. Let's look at the biblical context. Let's see what the Bible actually says. Again, just going to come back first. Again, it is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. What have we read? If for anyone who is in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. And I can imagine as I was speaking those words, speaking about whatever you sow will come back and some, there could be people here who start sweating, the heartbeats beating a little more quickly, because we know we've done things in the past we're not proud of. This is the old covenant. We don't live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. And you know, from when Jesus went to the cross, in the whole of the New Testament, God doesn't ever say that God's people will reap the sins that they have sown. It doesn't ever say that in the Bible, in the New Testament. You'll never read that you will reap the sins that you have sown as a child of God. And it's really important that I go through this, because I want people to be clear and released from this curse on their lives of believing it. There are two ways in which Sowing and reaping occurs in the New Testament. It occurs again and again as a theme. But it occurs in just two ways. Neither of them have to do with sowing sin. One is to do with sowing the word of God. That's how Jesus used it when he gave the parable of the sower. Do you remember? Sowing the seed. The illustration was some of the seed lands on rocky ground, some on shallow ground, etc., some on fertile soil. It's about the word of God. That's one instance in which sowing and reaping is used as an illustration in the New Testament. The second context is to do with the resources God has given us, to do with giving, to do with sharing. Those are the only two ways in the New Testament sowing and reaping is not to do with sin. But if you know your Bible and you know how some people have used it and maybe even preached on it, you'll know that Galatians 6 has been used to make the suggestion that this is the case. Let me put the verses back on the screen for you to see. Galatians 6, here are the verses that bring dread to Christians and shouldn't do. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Doesn't look good, does it? And misapplying this scripture and what this scripture is talking about causes people to carry a burden through their lives that Jesus went to the cross to remove. So let me explain the context. This chapter in Galatians is where Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia about looking after one another, about building one another up. Let me give you the verses that come before it. This is from verse 2-5. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. He's talking about using the gifts God has given you, using the resources God has given you. He's saying, pull your weight, recognize you are part of the church of God. So pull your weight, use what God has given you, take your responsibilities. Don't try to be somebody else for the sake of glory or for the sake of being significant. Don't try to copy them. Do what you've been called to do, what God has gifted you, use that and do it well. Take pride in that. And then comes the next verse, verse 6, which is immediately before these verses that cause fear for Christians. And the next verse makes a similar point on a different subject. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. He's talking about those who preach, those who teach. That's what I'm doing today. And he's saying to the church, those of you who've been blessed by those preaching the gospel to you, support them in their ministry. Use what you have. He's talking about them using finances and hospitality and the practical things that they have and using those. This is the verse that comes immediately before that verse that causes people to have such dreadful fear. The verse that says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He's talking to how the church supports itself. And he's saying, God sees what you do and why you do it. A man reaps what he sows. This is not sin. This is about using gifts. But it does use the word flesh, doesn't it? whoever sows to please the flesh. And many people look at that and they think immediately it's talking about the sins of the flesh, like sex. Is that what he's talking about? But that's not what flesh is. It can be, but flesh is about that us being human beings. It's our human nature, the bit that is selfish. He's saying don't sow in terms of within the church just for your own benefit, to suit yourself. That's going to lead to destruction. That'll break you. Don't do that. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap wonderful things in their lives. He's talking about finances and time and so on, all of those things. It's saying if you sow generously, you'll be blessed generously. If you're quite stingy in what you give and offer to the church, don't be surprised if you're the resources that you feel you've got to protect for your own sake become even poorer. He's saying exactly what he said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, where again he talked about sowing and reaping, and again he was talking about giving. And he said, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. This is not talking about sin, so do not apply it. Allow the enemy to lie to you. Otherwise, that passage would actually contradict what Jesus has done. Think about it. If you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction, but sow to the Spirit and you reap eternal life. It sounds like, if that's what you believe, that that's to do with sin, it sounds like your sins, what you do as a Christian now, and any sins you commit can determine whether you gain eternal life or not. Rubbish. That is garbage. It is absolutely evil. It flies in the face of what Jesus did on the cross. He alone determines that. Faith in him, not the wrongdoing that we as imperfect people can inevitably continue to do afterwards. That's bad theology. This is not talking about sin in this passage. And to emphasize the point, the final verse in that section in Galatians 8 says, let us not become weary of doing good. This is towards one another. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I feel like that's actually a verse given to me this morning and to us as a church. Don't give up. Continue seeking to bless, preach the word, and also bless one another. Don't give up. The harvest doesn't always come when we want it to come, but God's in charge of that. This morning, I want to say to all of us, sin was defeated on the cross, and Easter is a celebration because Jesus is alive. He conquered sin, and we now live with the hope and confidence of what he did. We are viewed by God as he sees us because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That verse that was read to us by Mick at the start, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus took that sin, the sins of our forefathers and anybody else who might have impacted us, and the sins that we ourselves have committed in the past or may in our imperfection go on to commit in the future. Jesus has taken that on himself. Don't try to take them off the cross. Who do you think you are? Jesus has dealt with it, so we need to put that down. And we rejoice that we have been freed in Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. And that is how God now looks at you, even in your imperfection. He sees you in the perfection of Christ. The sins of the Father have gone. They will not impact you. Neither will you reap the sins that you have sown. That doesn't mean that we take sin lightly. Sin comes with consequences. So giving a really trivial thing, if I got drunk and forgot to do the shopping, it would mean there are consequences. We might be hungry that night. That's not God punishing me for my sin. Jesus has covered my sin because I've asked for his forgiveness. But the consequences remain. I'm going to be hungry. That's not God punishing me. That's consequences. There's a difference. You will never reap the sins that you have sown. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that does talk about, again, you know, I said it comes in two forms, with the word of God being sown, as well as in giving being sown, the things that we give. There's a verse that speaks in the context of God's word being sown that says, one person will sow and another will harvest. Here's the amazing thing. The sins that you have sown, you will never harvest because Jesus harvested them on the cross for you. And that's why we're called to live in the freedom of Christ. We've been talking about a pilgrimage journey, and we're going to continue thinking about that. Our whole life moves forward with Jesus, but we need to do so without this baggage. If you are someone who has been carrying that stuff this morning, I believe God wants you to deal with it. It needs to be dealt with today, recognizing the change that Jesus has made under the new covenant. So let's pray.